good to be in Sutherland. As I look out, I see a lot of familiar faces, and I can't put a name to every face, but I know I've seen a lot of you, and of course some of you I can put names to. In the 5 years that we spent in Roseburg, got acquainted with many of you, with your church, with your school, and I'm glad that my wife, Gloria, can be here this morning with me. What did we spend? Did you spend 2 years? 2 years in Sutherland School? Three. She's not always able to come with me, and so it's nice to have her down today as well. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And as you're doing that, I want you to think for just a minute, just imagine, go back and think about an instance where someone complimented you, and it was probably the best compliment you have ever received. Now, we're not going to have a brag session. We won't hear them all, okay? But probably one of the greatest compliments you have ever received, and how you felt when you received that compliment. Ladies, maybe it was something that you cooked, something you baked in the kitchen, and your husband said, honey, that was just scrumptious. That was just awesome. Maybe it's something, gentlemen, that you did on the job, and the boss said, good job. That was good. In fact, that's probably one of the best things I've ever seen done in that particular area. Those kind of things make us feel good, don't they? I remember in college taking a class that was outside of my area. You know, you have to take electives. And I took a very interesting class in biology. It was paleobiology, and we turned around and looked at fossils. It was great fun. Dug up a lot of leaf fossils and other little fossils, trilobites and so on and so forth. And I was really out of my arena. And so I think I focused a little bit more. Now, I'll just be honest with you. When I was in grade school, my brother can tell you this is true, and on even in through academy and into college, I struggled a bit with my studies. I wasn't a straight-A student, and so getting an A was a big thing. But in that class, I got an A. And the teacher came up to me and said, Stan, you really did a good job with this class. He said, I didn't really expect it. You're not a biologian, you're a theologian. I really didn't expect it. And so he affirmed me for that. Wow, I felt really, really good. I felt really, really good about that. That was wonderful. But imagine for a moment reaching the kingdom of heaven through the grace of God and having Jesus say to you, well done. Good job. Welcome. I can't think of anything in life or experience that could top that. If there's a moment that we all anticipate and want, it's that moment. Because we want to be in the kingdom. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear that well done. And this morning we're going to look at a parable in which, of course, Jesus tells a story about a man who gave talents to his servants. And in each case, except one, they get the well done. And I hope we'll see perhaps some new insights and things out of this as we look at this parable. Now in Matthew 25, which follows Matthew 24, what is Matthew 24 about? It's about the second coming, isn't it? And Matthew 25 is about three parables that Jesus tells that tell us how we can be prepared for him to come. The first parable is about three young ladies who have lamps and oil, and we discover that five of them were wise and ready, and five of them were foolish and were not. And then we go down to the end of the chapter, and there is another parable about sheep and goats. And preparation there comes down to the fact that they saw Jesus in the poor and the suffering. It's a determining factor in judgment. And sandwiched between those two parables, the second one is the one we're going to look at. Now, in Luke 19, had this read in our scripture because it's a backdrop, it's a parable to this one. In Luke's version, minas are used instead of talents. But same basic progression in the story and the same basic lesson. And the common denominator in all of those parables is that the determining factor in judgment has to do with how the servants or the respondents or the young ladies or whatever relate to and accept Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Sometimes we get focused on all the little symbolisms and about ourselves and our own preparation and forget it's really about how we relate to him. What does he say to that first group of the five foolish virgins? He says, I never what? I never knew you. To the goats in the parable, what does he say? He said, you really didn't recognize me in the poor and the suffering. But it was really me you were seeing there. And we'll see what happens in this parable. I'm going to read it all through, and then I'm not going to refer back much to it, because I think most of you are familiar with it. But if you aren't, we're going to read it through, and then I'll refer to it as we go through. I'm using New King James Version this morning, Matthew 25 and verse 14. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. The children's story today was perfect. And in this case, the colonel, was it McConkle? Leaves, and he gives his dog to be taken care of. And to one, he gave five talents, and to another two, and another one, to each according to his what? His own ability, literally his own power. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seeds, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Interesting, interesting story with enormous implications for those who were involved. Let me propose to you that the first lesson that we want to learn from this parable is that it's about the generosity of God. It's about the generosity of God. He gives us what we do not have. Because in the parable, none of these servants has anything until the master says, I'm going to give it to you. And so the master gives us all what we do not have. We come into this world with nothing, really. Nothing. Everything that we have, he has given us. And so we can't claim ownership to it. Now, a talent, God is very generous, is the way he's picturing it here. A talent could weigh anywhere between 50 and 80 pounds. That's a huge chunk of money. And value in those days was associated with weight. And in the Old Testament, particularly, when you talk about glory or honor, the term means weight. Because it was associated with value. When it says that Abraham was rich, it literally says he was heavy. He was heavy with goods because he had a lot of gold as well as other things. And so there's value attached to this. I did a little bit of figuring on talents. Josephus, who was a contemporary historian at the time, says that the entire tax revenue from Palestine, that area, in a given year, was 8,000 talents. That's the entire revenue for Galilee. And so for a master to give someone 5 talents out of an 8,000 talent revenue that could be compared with the country, that's a sizable gift. Now, I didn't look up the present price of an ounce of gold,
A while back, it was about $1,400. And if you take $1,400 an ounce times 16 ounces to get a pound, and you multiply that by 80, which would be the number of pounds in a talent, just one talent today would be worth $1,792,000. So what Jesus is trying to portray here is a very generous, generous master. Now, it says here that each was given according to his ability, to the powers that he had. You know, we like to quote the First Amendment, the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created what? Equal. And the truth is, we are all created equal in terms of the liberties that we are supposed to have. But the truth is, we're not all created equal. I will never play center for the Portland Trailblazers. I just ain't got the right height, okay? I don't have it. I will never do that. I will never be a rocket scientist for NASA. I just don't have it, okay? And we can complain and say, well, why does God give different amounts to different people? The simple fact is that we live in a world that sin has impacted. Amen, it has. And it is the devil that's created the inequalities, not God. And so we're scarred a bit. We're diminished a bit. And so God has to use what he has, us, with the abilities that we have, damaged though we may be. And so we don't all get the same thing. But you know, we come into this world with a problem. It's called entitlement. And entitlement is symbolized by this, you know? We have our little fist, and we get a hold of things, just like little children. Once they have it in their hands, they don't want to give it up, right? And entitlement says, I deserve to have this or that, whatever. That's entitlement. I deserve. You know, I learned a lesson about this a few years back. My honey can shut her ears because she's heard this a few times. And it was my birthday, and I slept in a little bit more. And as I was laying in bed, I was thinking, you know what? It's my birthday. I get to sleep in. I deserve to sleep in. I deserve to have my wife make me a cake and make me a nice meal. I mean, I'm ashamed to say it. This is going through my head. And suddenly it hit me. Wait a minute. You're saying, Stan, that because you were born, which was not your choice, that was your parents, that you deserve to have your wife do these things for you, and you deserve to sleep in because you were born? Baloney. And that's our problem, isn't it? We think we deserve more than sometimes what we have. And as we work through this talent, it helps us not to get hung up on some things if we understand that what we deserve is something entirely different. How many of us have sinned? Be honest now, everybody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what is the wages of sin? So what do you and I deserve this morning? Yeah. There's a little sequence with the gospel that goes like this. Good news needs bad news to be good news. And if we don't understand the depth of degradation to which we have fallen, our situation as sinners, we cannot appreciate the plan of salvation, and we cannot appreciate the grace that God has given to us. So when we recognize that what we deserve is not our house, our car, our meals, or whatever we may have, but death, it kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It really does. It really does. It's a sobering thought, but that is the reality. So God gives us what we do not have, but then there is something really beautiful in this parable that tells us that God is a God of empowerment, of creative empowerment, and that he multiplies what he has given. So he gives us what we do not have, and then he multiplies what he has given. And I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, sitting here this morning could tell stories, whether it's connected with tithe paying or just living a faithful life before God, that he has taken the little you have and multiplied it in ways that you could not have imagined. Or that even the talents that you have are much improved and much increased because what God has done in your life through the Holy Spirit. It's true that we invest, we work the talents that he gives us. That's what this parable is primarily about. It's about God has given us gifts. He's given us time. He's given us money. He's given us energy. He's given us opportunity. He's given us influence. And he wants us to use those for his glory. And so this parable is about the fact that as stewards, we need to invest the talents that he has given us. My wife and I remember seminary. Among pastors, seminary is synonymous with being poor. When you go to seminary, you're on a stipend. You're going to school. You don't have a lot of money. And my wife and I were amazed at how the Lord took care of us, particularly during that time. It seemed like whenever I needed work outside, I had it. When I had tests, I didn't have it. When we had a bill to pay that we couldn't pay, somebody sent us money. It was just amazing. God multiplies what he gives, and it's all from him. And whether it's planting gardens or having children, it's all an outgrowth of this gift of God's grace. I pastored a church in Idaho, the Meridian Seventh-day Adventist Church, for a number of years, and this took place after I left. They were in kind of a small sanctuary. They bought 3 acres. In those days, it was $25,000. $25,000 for 3 acres, not too bad of a price, right? If you compare it to today's economy. Well, there was a family who had donated the money to buy that property, that $25,000, because they wanted a church on that property. That was their vision. And so they did. They started to build. They built a fellowship hall like we many times do and some classrooms. And they stayed there for 8 years. Well, the city of Meridian, which is next to Boise, Idaho, was really expanding. And real estate was just blossoming and increasing. And so they were offered $1 million for the building and the property. And they said, nope, not going to do it. We like it here. And finally, Walgreens came along and said, we'll tell you what. We will buy you a 5-acre plot. We will build your church on it according to the plans that you give us. And we will give it to you turnkey if you will sell the property. And that was worth $5.5 million, and that's what they did. $5.5 million. And here's the other thing that's really exciting about it. When they moved out of there, the Friends Church in the community said, we want to buy the facility that you built on the property. We want to buy it, and we'll move it to our own ground. They already had an existing building there, a little church, and they were just going to add the fellowship hall on. And do you know what? Those of you who are acquainted with building, this is just amazing. The dimensions of the fellowship hall they had built fit exactly to the existing foundation and building that the Friends Church had. Yeah, no way. That's right. No way. It's a miracle. God takes what he gives and he multiplies it. Just recently, KBLN, we have been looking. We were media short, really media shy, up in the Portland metro area, and tried to buy the ability to broadcast up there for quite a long time. And the price was just way out of sight, multi-millions. And in God's timing, about a year and a half ago, we were able to buy a broadcasting station for $700,000 instead of $3 million. Because in God's time, in God's way, he worked it out. And an antenna for $500,000 instead of $20,000. So God gives us what we do not have, and he multiplies what he gives. Now we notice something when Jesus compliments and affirms the first two faithful servants, the one who received five and the one who received two. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Interesting. Faithful. Faithfulness isn't just about carrying out something. It's about being trustworthy. It's about showing faith in the person you are serving. And these two in the story apparently manifest and exercised faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please God. Will God multiply what he gives us if we do not exercise faith in putting it to work? No, he won't. They are faithful. They are faithful, and so he increases what they have. He also says to both of them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler. Wow, that's a promotion, isn't it? Over many things. And then he says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now, definitely, it will be a joy to be in the kingdom. No question about that. I'm not sure that is exactly what he's talking about. That's an interesting phrase. You could just say, well done, duty's off, go on, go do something else. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Incidentally, what is the joy of the Lord? It's given by the Holy Spirit, but really, what is the joy of the Lord? Whenever we read about joy in the New Testament, when it's connected to something God is doing, it's about saving souls. That is the joy of the Lord. It's service and it's saving souls, because that's why he came to this earth. Amen? It's to save souls. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. This comment from the book Education. True education prepares the student for the joy of service, the joy of service in this world, and for the higher joy of wider service in the world to come. You mean when we get to heaven, we're going to quit serving? No. We're going to keep serving. That's the essence of heaven, isn't it? And so when we enter the joy of the Lord, it isn't just being in a brand new nice environment. It's about serving others. That is the character of the kingdom. The problem with the unfaithful servant is that he has no faith. And consequently, his talent is not multiplied because he doesn't invest it. He has served in a joyless capacity. He conceives of the master as a hard man. He does not trust him. He insults him. And he does not appreciate the privilege that has been given to him. He preserves the talent by reserving it like a family heirloom. And he won't risk his life or burn bridges. He plays it safe. And I suppose if there's any temptation for us in this world, it's to say when God asks us to do certain things, I can't do it. Or that's too big for me. But he's saying, if I give it to you, I'll take care of it. You step out in faith, I'll multiply it. And so he's very conservative in that respect in terms of how he treats the talent. He plays it safe. And he really believes that God is untrustworthy. It's really all about him. It's really all about him. And it really needs to be all about him, doesn't it? Some common denominators in this parable, and we discover it here, is a knowledge base about the master. And I call this the if I had known factor. The virgins could say, if I had known what time you would come, I would have been ready. This man could say, if I had known you as a different master than I thought, I would have done differently with my talent. If I had known that that was you in the form of other men and women, I would have done differently, the goats could say. And the tragic part of this parable is that the master is not what the unfaithful thought him to be. They had a misconception of the master and served only out of fear. That is their motivation. The unfaithful servant in this parable had swallowed the lie that the master was a hard man. And I would like to propose to you this morning that every person that is ever lost will have swallowed the lie that the master is a hard man. And it is our privilege in giving glory to God and proclaiming the three angels' message to make it clear to our world that God is not a hard man. He's a generous God. He's a loving God. And he gives us what we do not deserve, and then he makes better on it. And then he does even one better than that, which I will come to. We get hung up sometimes in this story on the fact that the man who only got one, poor guy, he only got one, and he buries it, and then at the end, the master says, hey, no rewards for you. In fact, what you have is going to be taken away and given to the guy that had the most and invested it. Poor guy. Why does he even get that taken away? Certainly no second chances. The reason is because this parable is about salvation. And with salvation, you can't be on the fence. You're either in or you're out. It's like ladies being half pregnant. You can't do it, right? You can't do that. You either are or you aren't. And with salvation, Jesus says, he who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son has not life. It's an all or nothing proposition, isn't it? In terms of our relationship with Jesus. So God gives us what we do not have, then he multiplies what he has given, and then lastly, he rewards us for what he has done. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Incidentally, that well done, the word in the Greek is just one little tiny, tiny word, the equivalent of E and U in our language, you, from which we get the word like eulogy, which means a good word. Or euthanasia, which means good death. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Or a euphemism, which is a good phrase. He just says, good. That's it. Well. and we supply done, because that makes sense. But it's an interesting little phrase. But he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, do we deserve anything that we've received? No. Do we actually multiply what happens in our gardens? No. We just put the seed in the ground, okay? God does the rest. And yet, when he comes in judgment, he says, graciously, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a story about an army officer that was stationed in Japan after World War II. Anyone here stationed in Japan after World War II? Yes. All right. The situation there was that there was 60% unemployment. We think 9% or 10% unemployment is bad. It was 60% unemployment in Japan post-World War II. And this particular army officer had his wife, who was able to come over there in occupied Japan and live with him. They had a little house with a little garden. Well, it's actually a fair-sized garden. And she wanted it kept. It was a little bit more than what she knew what to do, but she liked gardening, and so she asked if she could hire a gardener and put the word out. And sure enough, a knock on the door, and a little Japanese gentleman comes to the door and says, I would like the job. If I can have the job, I can really do something with your garden. Okay, so she hired him on. And the first day, she gave him explicit instructions about how she wanted things done so that the garden would grow, and he followed them. And through the next week, she gave him instructions, and he graciously followed them. And this went on for a few months, but after a while, she noticed he seemed to kind of know what he was doing, and so she let him do his thing, and the garden just flourished. It was going crazy. But one day, incidentally, they couldn't talk to each other except through sign language because he couldn't speak English and she couldn't speak Japanese, but they had a good relationship. And one day an interpreter came and said, the gardener needs to tell you he can no longer be at the job. He can no longer keep the garden. Well, why not? He's going to return to his old job. Well, what was his old job? He was the professor of horticulture at the University of Tokyo. God gives us what we do not have. He multiplies what he has given, and he rewards us for what he has done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are such a gracious God, such a good God. We thank you for the many blessings and privileges that you bestow upon us every day of our lives. We're breathing today. We're alive today. We have food prepared for us. We have cars we can drive and homes that we can go home to. And we thank you for all these gifts. But help us to never forget that in our life and in our service, it's all about you, and to keep our focus on you. Lord, thank you for the Sutherland Church, its mission in this community, its mission as well overseas, the things that they are doing, its school. We pray that you will multiply and bless their efforts as they invest time, energy, and money into sharing good news here. And so bless them today as well as onward as they continue in ministry. And we thank you again for Jesus and all that he has done on our behalf. In his name alone and for his glory, we pray it. Amen and amen.